to Gentiles, and the Gentiles seeking Jesus.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Amen. Please be seated. Carissa is going to come now and tell us a little bit about her experience at Urbana and explain a little bit why we can be glad as the men of old were.
Good morning. So I wanted to share with you about what we did in the mornings usually. Usually we started out the day by going to a Bible study. There were like small groups of people that would gather together. And the way that we did these Bible studies, they're called inductive Bible studies. Which the best way I could think of is how to describe them is you're basically being a detective in the Word of Scripture. So you would take a passage of Scripture and you would look for observations, like things that you noticed in the passage, and you would share it with the people around you. And then you would look and find questions that you had in the passage, but you wouldn't answer them. You would just, and you wouldn't use other passages of Scripture. And you'd share those, and then we'd share answers to those questions, and then we'd come up with an application. And usually before we did all that, the leader would read the passage aloud to the group. So, one of these particular days I wanted to share with you because it really affected me and the whole group very strongly. Myself particularly so. It actually started before Bible study when I was still in my room. And I was getting ready for the day. I was praying and I started to get all my stuff together. And all that I had left to be completely ready was to put on my shoes. And I couldn't find them anywhere. I was very confused because how in the world do you lose your shoes? And so I'm like, "Ashley, I need an extra pair of eyes. Please tell me that you see my shoes in here somewhere." And she looks, and they're not anywhere to be seen. So we called Tyler and Paul, because we'd been in their room the night before, hoping that my shoes are in their room. No, they're not in there either. Everyone looked twice in both rooms, and we ended up calling housekeeping, and they still weren't anywhere to be found. So we go to Bible study, and Ashley gave me her shoes to wear. And this whole time, I was feeling extremely embarrassed and very stupid. I'm like, the whole group must think I'm an idiot, and people who are looking at me must notice that my feet are like way larger than they should be. And I just felt very much ashamed, but we got into the room for Bible study, and I was like, I'm going to put this behind me, I'm just going to focus on God, because that's the reason why we're here. And so, on that particular day, the leader decided that we should all stand up for the reading of the word, and we all read it out loud together. And this is the passage that we read. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And once we got to the part where Jesus was talking to the righteous about needing things, and they helped him, I couldn't read it anymore, because that's exactly what happened that morning. I really was in need, and Ashley provided for me. And I realized that these shoes, this whole thing wasn't a source of shame. It was a source of God's glory. These shoes were a glorious crown, and they were Ashley's glorious crown. So that night and the whole day, I was just overjoyed that we never found my shoes. Of course, part of me really wanted them to appear again, but because it would, of course, be embarrassing if I went home without my shoes, but that was okay if it didn't happen. So I kept on expecting that night and the next morning them to just, like, appear. They were, like, right in the middle of the room or something, but they never were. So I was like, okay, I'll just move past it because it doesn't really matter. And so the next morning, I'm getting ready, and I put some things in my suitcase, and I close my suitcase, and my shoes were right underneath my suitcase lid. And I just stare at it dumbfoundedly. I'm like, how in the world? It doesn't make any sense. So, and I show Ashley, and she's convinced that we looked there, but I'm not sure that we did. But I'm like, it immediately made me think of, in the scripture, it always says, you know, God blinded their eyes. And I'm like, yeah, he definitely did. So, anyway, that's why I wanted to share that you don't have to be ashamed of your circumstances. God always provides, and he's always showing a picture of things in scripture. And so, anyway, that's what I wanted to share.
And I want you to know that Ashley, Carissa, Paul, and myself all looked right there. And into the Bible study, and we read that, and I was like, whoa. And Ashley texted me in the middle of the Bible study, and I didn't get it till after, and she was like, did you notice that? And I was like, yeah. And it was really neat. And that came up over and over again. So now we have an inside joke, which we'll bring you into, that every time something bad happened, we'd say, hey, at least you have your shoes. So God didn't only come for his chosen people Israel, not only for wealthy Gentiles like the three wise men, but he also came for the downtrodden, the lost, the poor, the sinful. To this day, many people don't understand why God does that. But the woman that Jessica is going to read about shows us a person that, much like us, she didn't know why or even how Jesus saved her, but she gave up her most prized possession and left nothing for herself in a beautiful act of love for him out of thankfulness for salvation.
I'll be reading out of Matthew 26, verse 1 through 16. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why the waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
That opportunity that Judas sought led to the act that would begin the process of saving people just like Judas Iscariot. Thankfully, it didn't end there. Listen closely as Hope comes to read the rest of the story.
I will be reading from Matthew 28, verse 1 through 15. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day."
So I first want to start by saying thank you for everybody that supported us and sent us there, and for everybody that prayed for us while we were there. I know that we all learned quite a bit, and we all grew a lot this week while we were down at Urbana. I know that I watched one person in particular. She became an active participant in Bible studies. She brought up a lot of really good discussion points, and she became way more comfortable praying out loud than I've ever seen her before. So each evening, we had a group huddle session, and on the first night of the huddle session, that was a Sunday night, and our group was very, like, untalkative. We didn't talk a lot about the discussion. We didn't pray a whole lot together. There was only a couple people that prayed, and the session just wasn't that long. We didn't laugh a whole lot. We were just, it was kind of stiff, you know. There wasn't much to it. But by the end of the week, it took us an easy 15, 20 minutes to stop laughing and joking around before we could actually get focused to do any discussions. And then from there, we would do so much discussing and so much praying that our sessions lasted like 2 hours. We weren't going to bed until like midnight or close to 1 a.m. on some nights. And then some of us decided to hang out even later. It just showed how much our group became more united by the end of the week. So the other thing that I wanted to bring up too was the global church. If you look around today, most everybody here fits into, if you will, a little box. We all grew up in the same culture. We all fit into the same box. But yet, at Urbana, there were 16,000 different college students, and they were from everywhere. They were from Pacific Islanders to African Americans to Asians to Mexicans. And it brought in so much culture. And each night we learned a little bit about everybody's culture. What we would do is we'd learn a little bit about the mission work that was going on there, a little bit about the culture, and then we'd learn a native or a song in their native language, which was a really cool thing, to sing a song in another language, even though we kind of just stumbled through that. It wasn't very well, but we tried. We gave it an effort. It was really eye-opening to see that our church isn't just here, and it isn't just the United States, but it's global. It's everywhere. It's in everyone. So, thank you.
So now we're going to share a lot more with you. We've got a brief slideshow that we're going to show in a minute, and then a good chunk of the group is going to come up and share with you a little bit about what we learned and how it affected them. And they're just going to come up one after another. So after the slideshow, Jessica will come up, then Hope, then Mom, then Paul, then Caleb, then me, and it'll just be right after the other. So be ready. It'll be great.
I'm going to be sharing about our typical day at Urbana. It started off with a Bible study where we studied Matthew And there was like, it was a small group of people. And by small, I mean like 600 people. Well, maybe a little under that. I don't really know. It didn't count. So, and then after Bible study, we would go to the dome and have our session, our first session at with 16,000 other people. And those sessions, we had speakers like David Platt, Francis Chan, just a variety of different speakers speak, and we'd sing and worship together as a huge group. And then after that, we had a little lunch break. And then we had seminars right after that. We got to fit in two seminars every day. And some of the seminars were like how to live a radical life or how to read the Bible joyfully, stuff like that. Then after the seminars, we had a bit of free time, and we could go into the exhibit hall, and they had a lot of stations set up with a bunch of different groups, like for missions, like that they need help, or they had the Christmas box thing there, and they were talking about that, so that was kind of cool, and they had like this big bookstore, and every day there was a book of the day for $5, so it's a steal. Then after that, like the exhibit hall time, we kind of just ate dinner with like 4,000 other people at a time. And then we went to our second session, which those were different every night. One session, we took communion with 16,000 other people. And I don't know, something about that. That's just, you're taking communion with 16,000 other people. That's so cool. And then another time, another session we had was for the persecuted church, and they had banners of some of the, like, it had Mexico and North Korea as the first number one persecuted area for Christians, and we had, like, a couple things we could do for that. We could go down and pray in front of the banners, and they gave you, like, this little candle, and you could stand there and pray and stuff, or they played videos of people telling their story of persecution, or you can write a letter to a persecuted church, or like write down as much scripture as you could. And then after, like, we all had those, that time to do that stuff, we came together again and we sang and just worshiped God. And if you just looked out in the crowd, everyone had like candles and they were all lit and it was all dark and it was super cool. And then after that, we went back for our roommate huddles, which, like Ashley said, in the beginning, not so long. In the end, very long, and stayed up pretty late some nights. I don't know. I guess that's about it. So I'm done.
Morning. First of all, it really encouraged me this week, the number of people that were praying for us throughout the week and even before we left. And I felt that God really worked through me personally and all of us this week. So I'd like to thank you all for your prayers. At the beginning of this conference, I was feeling very overwhelmed because it was largely focused on overseas and long-term missions, and I didn't feel called to that. I felt God speaking to me in a different way. I felt convicted and challenged to be a servant of God where I am, largely in the area of prayer. I was shown the power of prayer this week, how applicable it is, and especially important it is to build a deep and abiding relationship with God through it. I mean, to think about the power of God and the fact that we can pray is incredible, let alone the fact that he wants to hear us and he answers our prayers is unthinkable to me. I feel like I'm stealing Caleb's thunder on this a little bit, but sorry. One thing that really encouraged me this week was Tuesday night we were asked to pray for the persecuted church together at the Dome. I was really unsure of like what to expect with that. Honestly, I was kind of figuring we'd have like 20 minutes of quiet reflection prayer time, that would be it. But what I experienced was very moving. There were 16,000 students and young adults in the middle of the Dome, literally on their hands and knees, crying out to Jesus, praying for the persecuted church, praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world, praying for Jesus to return. For me, it was very encouraging to see the emotion and solemnness of the prayers, especially being surrounded by people of our age. So that was very encouraging to me, and it challenged me in the way I'm praying as well. This week, my eyes were kind of opened to the fact that prayer is a large part of our everyday lives, but it's also very important in missions.
Urbana was a great encouragement to me in many ways, and more ways than I can possibly share with you today, but there's three things that I really want to encourage you with as I was encouraged, and it's already been alluded to many times, but I was a little concerned about going to a conference with 16,000 college students as someone who's not that age, and it was kind of an interesting thing. I was sitting around a table of about 10 or 12 students in a music seminar, and they were all musicians, and we were talking about some different things, what instruments we played and everything, and sharing some things, and I said, I just realized that I have been playing the piano longer than any of you have been alive. So that kind of puts you in the context. I was very much an oddball at the conference. But it was a great encouragement to me. I asked many of you to pray for me that I would have the energy that I needed, and Ashley time-stamped for me so that you can see that at 12:56 a.m. on, oh, it would have been New Year's Day now, I was still awake, and I really wasn't tired all week, and that was a great blessing to me and an answer to prayer for some of you who I know are praying for that. Then the other thing that really impacted me is I confess that I am down on the college generation. You know, it's been a discouragement to me to think I can easily get into thinking there is no hope here. And a number of weeks ago, God really convicted me with a passage, a verse from Psalm 100. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. And he really confirmed that this week when we gathered together, and I had some wonderful conversations with students that I'll probably never see again, but who are passionate for Christ. And so we need to have hope that that God is doing his work and that it's going to continue even when we tire and die. He is raising up a generation for himself. So be encouraged by that. And then when everybody was going around in the exhibit hall, Tyler actually gave everyone assignments of some things that they needed to do. And again, I didn't fit into that assignment strategy because of who I am. And so I made a determination that I was going to go and visit the booths of the missionaries that we support. And most all of them were there. And I went to visit, specifically the one that I want to tell you about is CRM, which is the organization that Joyce and Francisco Liovano are with. And I visited with Leonel, who is Venezuelan. And I cannot tell you, now he's Venezuelan, you have to understand that, but he was so excited to see me and to talk with me because he expressly said, please thank your church for their faithfulness to support Joyce and Francisco. Their ministry is vital. They have impacted Venezuela in ways that you cannot imagine. And he said, you get to have the credit for that because you are the ones who keep them there. He said that there are many churches, and we heard this week, many churches are turning away from supporting missionaries on a regular monthly basis and going toward more project-based mission support. And so they can see the results more quickly. And he said, missionaries are having trouble raising support. And the fact that you not only support Francisco and Joyce, but you supported Joyce's parents for all that time, he said, "It's your church is amazing." And honestly, he knew about our church before I told him where I was from. So you should be encouraged by that. We took this picture together, and he texted it or emailed it to Joyce right away. And of course, if you know Joyce at all, Joyce emailed right back. So be encouraged. It was a great time, and I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged about this generation that is coming up, and really thankful to have been able to experience with them.
I would like to share with you what missions mean to me. I attended a engineering architecture session, and I learned that missions aren't something that you feel that you are strongly pushed to do unless God works with you. And he worked with me in many ways, and I felt that since I'm going to be an engineer in 3-ish years, that I should, 3-ish years, yeah, that I should be able to take some of my vacation time to take 2-week periods of short-term missions to many different places, and since I'm going to be an engineer, my passport will be accepted nearly anywhere. And he made that very clear in his session. And one of the things that I learned about with the engineering architecture session was that he told about maybe 5 of his, I don't know how many different short-term missions that he went on. And one of them, he talked about how he went to Haiti and they made a hospital in Haiti. Well, designed it, and then other people made it. But then that was before 2010's earthquake. They went back in disaster relief in 2011 to the same area, and everything was, maybe one wall was standing in many of the houses, and they went back to the same area, and the hospital was standing without a crack in it. So that's how much it means to me that you can go out and make a difference. And also, I went to a session called Hack for a Mission. I don't know about any of you that know technical things, but hacking, you can go in and change different computer codes to do different things. So, like, say you had one computer code to translate the Bible using internet. So it would go to the internet and find what to use to translate it into Spanish, say. They get a whole bunch of people together and say their mission was to translate the Bible without using internet. So they needed an interface that had a whole bunch of memory, a whole bunch of everything that they could then go to other countries that don't have internet, pull out their cell phone and say, I want to translate this Bible verse in English to Spanish, to German, two different things. And actually they had a hack for a mission at Urbana, and they did sort of things like that, and I found that was something that I could maybe do well. I'm not overseas, or well, I'm at my university, so I'm hoping to maybe start something like that at my university. Thank you.
Hi. During Urbana, there were a lot of messages about missions abroad, and we heard a lot from missionaries from very persecuted areas. They had missionaries that were in such high-risk areas that we couldn't see their face. They had blackouts, social media blackouts, where we were told not to take pictures, but even on some of those days, they showed the faces of the missionaries. But this one couple, we were not allowed to see their face, only hear their story. And that was a wake-up call for me, that knowing how quickly media can spread, even if it's just recorded, was astounding for me. One missionary told about his work, and I believe it was Iran, and he talked about how he wasn't a very brave man, and he said that God chose him to be arrested and to be for his religion. And he was interrogated, he was beaten, and one day he was facing the corner and his interrogator was behind him. And he noticed that his interrogator sounded tired. He's like, "You sound tired." And the man replies, "I have a backache." And the missionary offered, "Can I pray for your back? Can you step forward so I can lay my hand on your back to pray for you?" And the man pauses for a while and just says, "Sometimes I see Jesus in my dreams. He calls out to me." And he says, "Someday I fear that I will become a Christian." And the missionary offered again to pray for him. And The interrogator remained silent for a long time and then just walked out. And that was a very, very huge wake-up call. Throughout the entire week, God has woken up a passion for the Arab and Muslim community in my heart. And as I was wrestling with what am I supposed to do with that, I talked to a lot of missionaries, and I had a lot of fear in my heart of possibly going in short-term ministry to these places. And during worship one night, we were a song, "This Is Amazing Grace," came on, and I just had one of those moments of extreme fear, and I cried out to God, and the chorus of that song came on, which, if you know the song, it's, "This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you laid down your life, that I would be set free." And normally when that song is directed towards Jesus, that it's a cry out from us towards Jesus, but for some reason, at this moment, God flipped it. It was as if he was saying it to me. "This is amazing grace. This is the best thing that I can give to you, that you would go in these difficult places for me, that you would bear my burden, that you would lay down your life so that I can be set free among these people." And that was how God moved in me at that moment. And I had this surmounting joy and understanding of what it truly meant to be a missionary in these areas, that I used to hate the phrase "Jesus was skin on" because I just thought it was empty. But now I realize that truly we get to do his work in these places, and that was amazing. And so to come to an understanding of cross-cultural ministries and the persecuted church, and to feel a call for short term out there, was how God moved with me. So, thank you.
I have the privilege, honor, whatever, of sharing with you some challenges that we were given. That we talked in our last session, or our last little group huddle, we wanted to share with you guys. So I want to share with you a little bit about how I felt about Urbana, and then I want to give you some challenges. A lot happened at Urbana, if you haven't figured that out. We went and went and went and went and went and didn't go to sleep. And then finally, when we did go to sleep, we would wake up and go and go and go and go and go. And I think Justin said it really well. One day in a group huddle, he said, "I feel like I'm being pulled in 16,000 different directions." And I think to one degree or another, all of us felt that. We felt like we were being pulled. I myself, you know, I gave each of the students an assignment every day. You know, it might have been to go talk to so many missions agencies just to see what they were about. One of them was to go talk to two that use your specific skills that you're trying to obtain. Another one was to meet someone that's different from you, which is the picture that you saw of Brandon and Ashley with, what was his name? Solomon. They met him in line and just sat down right there and had a conversation. But we were challenged every day. We were challenged to consider how we felt about racism. We were challenged to recognize our own privilege. We were challenged to not just think about the persecuted church and say, "How sad." We were challenged to take prayer seriously by God himself in some amazing ways. Some of us were challenged to find joy in our Bibles by a man who literally has read the Bible every day for 25 years. We were challenged to evangelize and minister right where we are today. We were called to hope, called to pray, called to love, called to care, and then challenged to go. And I can't possibly explain everything that happened. Even if I had an unlimited amount of time, which I'm sure you don't want me to take, I couldn't do it, because it's one of those things that you just have to be there and experience, which, as a side note, Urbana 18 is coming up soon, so you could go and see it all then. I personally want to thank you for your generosity in giving to the group, because if you hadn't, this wouldn't have happened. Many of us would not have been able to go, and without your generosity and your prayers, the things that you just heard about and the realizations that we made wouldn't have happened. So thank you. For me, I have never seen, for myself, seen so many answers to prayer in such a short time. I saw something happen within our group this past week that I have been praying for regularly for 6 years. And that's the first time I have ever had a long-term prayer answered positively. And some of you know what that feels like. Some of you, many of you, have prayed for decades for something and finally have seen it happen. And it's amazing. It is such an awesome thing to see what you prayed for specifically. God, I want this to happen. And you see exactly that happen. It's amazing. It's awesome. We saw people in our group change for the better. We saw shoes found. We saw bad attitudes change in 10 minutes, all because of prayer. Carissa didn't share it, but every morning, Mom and I would get up and earlier than everyone else and go down and pray for the day and for the group. And we prayed for Carissa to find her shoes that morning. And so, you know, Ashley and Carissa came down, and Ashley was like, guys, come here, you know. And so I looked, when she said that, I was like, oh, she's excited about something. And so I looked down, and I saw she was wearing her shoes, and I was like, oh, and Ashley's like, no, this is mine. And I was like, okay. And so we found her shoes. Ashley's like, we found the shoes. And we had prayed 10 minutes or 15 minutes prior to them coming down. They found the shoes 5 minutes before that. So within 10 minutes, God answered a really simple prayer, it's a really easy thing, but right away. It was amazing. And there were many more things that were prayed for either before we went down there or during that happened. I've never seen so many prayers positively answered in such a short time before. Thank you for praying for us while we were down there. And just thanks be to God that he listens to us. Have you ever thought about how amazing that is? That God, everything that we know about God, his supreme power, his sovereignty over everything, his so much otherness than we are, his holiness. And yet he listens to us. He acts sometimes, often even, according to what we say. How awesome is that? What a great God. The second thing that I was encouraged by was one of the seminars that I went to about the global church and the task that yet remains. Most encouraging thing that I heard was that the global church is growing, and it's growing faster than any other religion in the world. We often think about our country as becoming less Christian and sort of moving away and leaving God behind. But even in America, the church is growing. One of the people who run and write Operation World, the really thick book that helps you pray for the countries of the world, gave that talk. And she said not to be discouraged because the church is growing. God is still working. The gospel has been preached in every nation that exists today. Every nation. How awesome is that? We're almost there. But there are still a lot of people, a lot of languages, a lot of tribes, a lot of tongues that have not been impacted for the gospel or have yet to receive it. They might have been in the Philippines, for instance, it might have been preached in Manila, but in the sticks in the jungle, there are still tribes that need the gospel. So it was encouraging and challenging at the same time. It's going out there, it's growing, but there's still a lot of work to be done. And I hope that that's encouraging to you and challenging to you. The work isn't finished, and the workers are few. And the third thing, Carissa mentioned it, was just that God showed us that the Bible applies. And he wants us to take it seriously, just by something as simple as not being able to figure out where shoes are, seeing shoes provided, and then seeing, oh, yeah, we're supposed to do that because we're reading that passage of Scripture today. It's amazing seeing a simple example of Scripture just applying before we even know we needed the example. Just a few things. I, again, don't have time. We're actually over time, but I don't have time to go into all the stuff that we did or all of the challenges that we were given. So I want to lay down two challenges that were given to us that we thought would be good for all of us. Caleb mentioned this briefly just a minute ago. Where do you and we need to wake up? Where is God telling you and us to pay attention, to go beyond the rhetoric that we hear and to see people and events the way that God sees them? Could it be with racism? Could it be with your coworkers' need for the gospel? Could it be your neighbor's need for a godly friend? How about discipling a young person in our own church? Maybe it's to take care of the least of these, brothers and sisters, by giving them shoes. Maybe it's to take care of the least of these and show sacrificial hospitality or give so that others can be equipped, sent, or just simply encouraged. Maybe God is telling you to take the average of 322 monthly murders of Christians seriously. Or perhaps it's the thousands of Christians who are sent to labor camps, kicked out of their homes, beaten and tortured for following Christ. Perhaps it's something as simple as coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights to pray with your brothers and sisters, for each other, for the persecuted church, that he would come. Where is God telling you to wake up? I guarantee you he is. Where is he telling you, wake up? Something's going on and you're missing it. Where is God telling us to pay attention and to see with his eyes? And I want you to know that as you consider that question, and I thought about this, it's not a bad idea to write that question down. Where does God want me to wake up? Put it somewhere where you'll see it first thing in the morning. Where does God want me to wake up? It gets you in the mindset. Keeps you on the lookout. But as you consider that question, I want you to know that 7 of the 11 people who went from this church to Urbana this past week committed to some form of global or cross-cultural missions or ministry. They recognized the call to wake up in some way, and for each of us, it was different. Some of us were global ministry, some of us were cross-cultural, some of us realized we need to wake up when it comes to prayer. And I ask you, for those 7 and for really all of us, to pray for us. To pray for us, to pray for them, and assist them on that in any way that they can be. We have some of our missionaries are getting to the age where they're probably going to retire soon. Someone's going to have to take over. Please pray for those who committed. The second challenge that I want to give you is do the words adoration, affection, longing, and love describe how you feel about Jesus? If your answer is not a resounding yes, then God has more for you. David Platt warned us in his sermon about the pitfalls of missions conferences and how it's really easy to manufacture this heart for missions. Like, yes, missions, go places, and then miss a heart for Christ. His message, by the way, was the clearest presentation of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. And it's available for you to hear on urbana.org. But he said, don't manufacture a heart for missions, but miss a heart for Christ. My favorite Christian artist says that good works without Christ are like spraying perfume on a corpse. By God's grace, he can use people who are spraying perfume on their own dead and lost bodies. But that is not as it should be, nor is it the norm. And I think it would be good if right now we just bow our heads and reflect a little bit. Ask yourself, right now, why do you do the things that you do? Is it for Christ? Or are you spraying perfume, hoping that it will mask a stagnant relationship with God? Or dilute the stench of your own sin? Are you trying to please God so that he will love you? I'll tell you right now that he already does. And he calls you to love him by giving yourself completely over to the beautiful relationship of following him. Do you love, do you long for, do you adore Christ? Do you know how to answer that question? Can other people tell that you love, that you long for, that you adore Christ? And I hope that you can give a resounding yes to that question. Do you love, long for, and adore Christ? Father, I pray that, God, would help us answer that question. God, that we would love, that we would long for, that we would adore you. That would mean something. That we would obey the Great Commission because we love, we long for, we adore you. Father, help us. Help us. Amen. And I want to remind you of something that we do every Sunday here. That if you don't know how to answer that question, if you're not sure what to do, if you realize that you're not answering that question the right way, we're going to have a couple people up here, usually over here, that are up here to pray with you, specifically, to pray with you. They want to. That's why they're doing it.
I will be reading chapter 28 from Matthew 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. As you saw, the whole theme of our conference this week was, what story will you tell? And it was all based upon this Great Commission. And there were so many different things that encouraged, I think, all of us to follow in this commission. And one of the things that I realized throughout the week, the most important thing is to love Jesus. I remember talking to a girl. We were talking about music and stuff, and she said how she started learning piano for a couple years, but she gave it up because she didn't enjoy it, and it just got too hard. I'm like, well, yeah, if you don't like playing piano, why would you go through the troubles and frustrations, you know, that come along with it? And suddenly it hit me. I'm like, that's the same with our faith. If we don't love God, why endure the sufferings that have been promised will come? Why endure all of that for his name's sake? But this conference showed how worthy Jesus is for that sacrifice. We talked about one of the stories in one of our Bible studies was about the leper coming to Jesus and asking to be healed, and the centurion asking for a servant to be healed, and then Jesus later goes and heals Peter's mother-in-law without her asking. And I realized Jesus never turns people away. Those who came to him to be healed, he healed. And he did more. He reached out to people. And this came into mind later when David Platt was speaking. He was, as Tyler and so many others already said, he was a great speaker. And as he was talking, I felt almost a doubt that I could actually just say resoundingly, I love Jesus. And yet I knew there were times when I really felt love for Jesus and I wanted to do things for him, but so many times I failed. And it caused a very deadness in the way I went about things, and I just felt hopelessly lost, yet I had still seen God working in me, and so it encouraged me, and I just felt kind of lost in this struggle. And then I remembered, so I just took that time to pray. You don't turn people away. Please help me to truly love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I guess I know you accept those who come to you, and I want to say if you feel like that, you can come to him. And he gave me a peace, and I know he will give you a peace. Jesus is so worth it. I realized part of the reasons why it was so encouraging, this missions trip, was also hearing about all the different stories. So many people who have gone out and preached the gospel, and people have seen, received it with so much joy, people who you wouldn't expect, people set free, and the people who gave that gospel to them, brought forth the gospel, received that fullness of joy in Jesus because of it. And you saw the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in the works that he did. When people were imprisoned, they saw, they knew God was alive, and they had hope and peace in the midst of what they were going through. Jesus has authority. As Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. He is the reason we can go." I've never felt like I'm a good speaker. I don't never know what to say. I'm awkward around people. But seeing this speaker, David Platt, he read a letter that he wrote to his wife before they were married. And throughout the entire thing, he's calling her dude. and he's saying, like, "I really wanted to call you dude, and like, but I thought you were too busy, so I never did." And it's just like, you would not expect this guy to speak so well. But look what God brought him through. God completely changed the way he was. Yeah. And it's like, I don't have to worry about what I can do. Jesus has that power and authority. If we just trust him, look to him, he will enable us. He has commanded us to go. He will give us the strength and what we need to do it. And he is worth it. And loving Jesus is so important, for he says at the end of this, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." If we don't want to be with him, why listen? But Jesus is worth being with for the rest of our lives, for all eternity. And this conference made that very clear, that he is worthy. He is so beautiful. So all we need to do is trust him and go forth.